Well, if you all start crying, I'll tell you it's time for our Bible reading. And it is time for our Bible reading. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will be very pleased to bring you a Bible. We continue the series that we're following in the New Testament letter of Jude. You'll find that right at the back of the Bible, the second last book on page 1231. And we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning, the first 11 verses of this letter of Jude. So Jude, beginning at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own homes, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. This is God's word to us this morning. Please open your Bible again with me at Jude, that short New Testament letter at the end of our Bibles. And we're going to be looking today at verses 8 to 11 in particular. And let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us that we sometimes forget what an awesome thing it is that you, the sovereign Lord of the universe, should have a message for people like us. Father, please may we sit in awe of you this morning. And may that awe of you enable us by your Spirit to really listen carefully. As we've sung, would your word be chasing away the lies which we are so often deceived by, that we might live by faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't think I've ever watched her programs, but Oprah Winfrey is a name known by many. According to some, she is the most influential woman in the world. Many supposedly look to her for lifestyle advice. And the advice she gives is like this: follow your instincts. That's where, Oprah says, true wisdom manifests itself. I did a little digging. Supposedly, she has a magazine called O. And here's what she writes. What I know for sure is that if you're going to buy only one issue ever of O, this would be the one. Learning to trust your instincts, using your intuitive sense of what's best for you, is paramount for any lasting success. I've trusted the still small voice of intuition my entire life, and the only time I've made mistakes is when I didn't listen. It's really more of a feeling than a voice, a whispery sensation that pulsates just beneath the surface of your being. All animals have it. How many times have you gone against your gut, only to find yourself at odds with the natural flow of things? We all get caught up in the business of doing and sometimes lose our place in the flow, but the more we can tune in to our intuition, the better off we are. Now listen to what she says. I believe it's how God speaks to us. Now, how do you react to the counsel of Oprah? Many have and would embrace that kind of thinking. It sounds attractive. It sounds pretty liberating. Go with your instinct. Do what you think is best. But it's exactly the kind of mindset, the kind of teaching that Jude, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is warning us against. It's just the kind of thing that the con men he wrote to warn against were advocating. Look how he describes them in verse 8. He calls them dreamers. People who followed their own dreams, their own ideas, their own whispery sensations, regardless of how what they dreamed up fitted with the faith. That message contained in the Bible, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jude is writing urgently and solemnly. He's saying that what these false teachers are doing is no minor matter. And his purpose, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, is to expose the true nature of these con men as agents of Satan, who would draw us away from our Lord Jesus and have us follow them down that pathway that ultimately will lead to hell. Just jump forward, will you, to verse 11. Woe to them. Woe. It's the same word our Lord Jesus used to denounce the Pharisees who followed human tradition rather than the word of God. Woe, it's a strong word in the Bible. It's a word that speaks of being under God's condemnation. It's a word that speaks of the bitter grief and terrible distress that will come to those dreamers that Jude is speaking of. I sometimes wonder how my mind works. But two memories from childhood came to mind this week, and they're both about musicals. The first is a memory of when I was a teenager going to my sister's school, and she went to a girls' school, to watch a production of Annie Get Your Gun. Now, you probably have to be a certain age to remember Annie Get Your Gun. But in the musical Annie Get Your Gun, the main character Annie sings a song which is entitled Doing What Comes Naturally. Folks are dumb where I come from, they ain't had any learning. Still they're happy as can be, doing what comes naturally. And you may think, why has that come to mind? Well, that's actually what someone like Oprah Winfrey's saying. The kind of phrases we hear, follow your heart, follow your dream, follow your instincts. Doing what comes naturally, well, that's what the con men Jude warns us about were saying. The other memory, don't worry, I won't sing again, is the film Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Now, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang is quite an attractive film, and then there comes the bit where every child hides behind the sofa because the child catcher appears. Now, the child catcher appears, first of all, as the seller of attractive sweets. His wagon is brightly and gaily painted, and it's very attractive to the two children who are part of the story. And they go out into the courtyard, they go towards the attractive man with the sweeties, but then the wagon he has changes into a prison cell, and they're whisked away to a horrible dungeon. Now, what's the link between those two things? Doing what comes naturally seems very attractive, doesn't it? It's a very sort of pleasant philosophy of life. It seems wise. Go with your heart. But those who advocate that kind of teaching, that kind of philosophy, they are like the child catcher in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Their teaching may appear nice, it may appear very agreeable to us, but in the end it will always lead to woe. Why? Well, look again at verse 11. In verse 11, Jude refers to three Old Testament stories with a common theme. One of the things I love about working through books of the Bible is that you learn things you didn't expect to learn. And one of the things I've started to learn from this book of Jude is how important knowing the Old Testament stories are. If we don't know and learn these Old Testament stories, we are actually at great peril because they've been given by God to us for our good. And Jude presumes, as we started to see last week, that we know these Old Testament stories. And he says, look, woe to these dreamers, because they're just like Cain. They're just like Balaam. They're just like Korah. I'm not going to put you on the test, on the spot. But do you know the story of Cain? Do you know the story of Balaam? Do you know the story of Korah? Let me sketch them out for you very quickly. See if you can spot the connection between these stories. The story of Cain is a very old one. Cain was the first child of Adam and Eve. So the first child born into this sinful, rebellious world, the world we're all born into. We read his story in Genesis 4. Cain grew up with his younger brother Abel, but when they grew up, they took different paths. Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the ground. And then in the course of time, we learn that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord, we're told, looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favor. And the result was that Cain was very, very angry. But the Lord spoke to him. The Lord warned him. Listen to what the Lord said. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, now listen to this picture. Sin, said the Lord, is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Did Cain listen to the Lord's word? No. He ignored it. He rebelled. He tricked his brother Abel to go out into the field with him, where he attacked his brother and killed his brother. God had spoken. Cain rebelled. He let sin master him. He did what comes naturally. He got angry. His anger led to hatred. His hatred led to violence. And his violence led to murder. What about Balaam? Balaam's a mysterious and curious character. He appears all of a sudden in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 to 24. The story has lots of twists and turns. Why not read it later on today? But put it simply, Balaam had a reputation for divination. Divination was the supposed ability to see the future, to see the unknown. And that ability was gained by supernatural means. Now, it was probably all a bit of a con, probably the equivalent of a fortune teller at a fair. And divination was always provided by payment of a fee, so it was probably quite a lucrative thing to do. But the story goes like this. The king of Moab, he sent messengers to this man, Balaam, and said, Balaam, I want you to put a curse on God's people Israel. Balaam listened to them, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you an answer tomorrow when I get one from God. Numbers 22, verse 9 says, that night, God came to Balaam. I think it was probably a surprise to Balaam that God came. But God's message to him was very clear. God said to Balaam, do not go with these messengers to Balak. You must not put a curse on that people because they are blessed. They're my people. And so Balaam agreed with God. He said to the messengers, he said, no, I can't come with you. And the messengers went back to King Balak and told him. But King Balak then sent more messengers. And he promised to reward Balaam very handsomely if he came with them. Now, what should Balaam have done? God had already told him not to go. Well, to cut a long story short, Balaam got in his donkey and went with the men. And God was very angry with Balaam. And this is probably where you've heard of the story. Because there's Balaam and he's on his donkey going to where the Lord had told him not to. And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared with a sword drawn in his hand right in front of the donkey. Balaam didn't see it, but the donkey did. And the donkey immediately veered off the path because he didn't want to go near the angel of the Lord. And Balaam beat the donkey and said, what are you doing, you stupid brute? Then they kept on their journey and they came to a narrow bit which had a wall on either side. And again, the angel of the Lord appeared with his sword in his hand. And the donkey saw it and crushed Balaam's foot against the side of the wall. And again, Balaam beat the donkey. What are you doing, you stupid brute? And then they were walking along a very narrow place where there was no room to move either to the left or the right. And the angel of the Lord appeared again with his sword. And the donkey just sat down on the ground. And Balaam started to beat the donkey. What are you doing? And it's then that we learn in the Bible that God opened the donkey's mouth. And the donkey said, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" And then we're told the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." Now, I tell you, it's taken a long time to get to that point, but you see why we're being referred to Balaam. God had spoken to him. He'd done the opposite to what God had said. And God says, "You're going down a reckless path. You call your donkey stupid. You're the stubborn donkey." And then much more briefly, Jude refers to Korah. Have you heard of Korah? Numbers 16 tells us he was one of the Israelites. He was one of those who had been rescued from slavery in Egypt and was on his way to the promised land. The leader of God's people was Moses. He was clearly God's servant, the one through whom God spoke, the one through whom God provided for his people. But one day, Korah and two of his mates, Dathan and Abiram, they became insolent. They rose up against Moses. They stirred up 250 others to oppose Moses and his brother Aaron. And they criticized Moses and Aaron and said, "Look, you're getting too big for your boots. Who do you think you are telling us what to do in the desert?" And what were Korah and his mates doing? They were rebelling against the Lord, because rebelling against Moses was rebelling against the Lord, because Moses was the Lord's servant through whom the Lord spoke. And those three stories are three stories of rebellion, are they not? Rebellion against the Lord and his word and his servants. And con men. The con men, the dreamers Jude is speaking about, he says, look again at verse 11 of Jude. They've taken the way of Cain. In other words, they've allowed sin to master them. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They've rebelled against what the Lord has said, often for personal gain. And they are destroyed in Korah's rebellion. "Woe to them," says Jude, "because the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the way of Korah is the pathway to destruction." Do you know what happened to Cain after he killed his brother? He was banished from the Lord's presence to live in the land of Nod, the land of wandering, the land of dreaming. Do you know what happened to Balaam? The Lord ordered his people to kill Balaam with the sword. Do you know what happened to Korah and his mates? They were told to stand by their tents with their families and all their possessions, and an earthquake came exactly where they were standing, and they were swallowed up by the earthquake, and the ground closed over them. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who had followed their lead. This is solemn stuff. Jude says, woe came to them. Woe will come to the con men who are among you. And woe will come to you if you follow their lead. Doesn't that mean we've got to check today? We've got to check whether we're really living according to the faith, or whether we're following the way of the con man, the way of the dreamer. You see, look back to verse 8. I'm kind of doing things backwards today. Those doing what comes naturally, they say three things. Here's what they say from verse 8. First of all, they say, "Our bodies are our own." Look what we read. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. Those who follow their own instincts basically say, I can do with my body what I want to do with my body, with whom I want to do it, whenever I want to do it. Now, this is what Jude's spoken about earlier. Those who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. Those who, like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, give themselves over to immorality and perversion. That word pollution, they pollute their own bodies. It's the idea of plunging, say, a garment into dye, and then that dye seeps through the whole of the garment. That's what's being described. They pollute their bodies, and probably particularly with sexual immorality, because they open up the door of their lives to sin, and sin masters them. That's what happens when we do what comes naturally. Secondly, they say no one has the right to tell us what to do. They reject authority. Now, earlier on, Jude has spoken about Jesus as the one who has authority, our only sovereign and Lord, the one who has the right to tell everybody anywhere what to do. But Jude's saying, look, those who say, well, I'm going to live following my instinct, they're basically saying, I'm in charge and no one else can tell me what to do. And thirdly, they say, what we cannot see is of no importance. They slander celestial beings. Now, you know what slander is, don't you? It's speaking evil of something. It's speaking with contempt about someone else. It's what happened to Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. We're told they hurled insults at him. Now, celestial beings are those who belong to the unseen world, that real but unseen spiritual world where the angels belong. Now, it seems that what we're being told is that those whose philosophy is do what comes naturally will often speak against what God reveals of the unseen world. They're the kind of people who say, well, I can't see God, so I'm just going to ignore God. The kind of people who say, well, what really is important is the here and now, what I can see with my eyes, what I can touch with my hands. That's what I'm going to spend my life saying is important, not stuff that God tells us that we can't see. And the problem with all of this is that when our philosophy is doing what comes naturally, we are putting ourselves in the position of God. Do you see that? In the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came and tempted Eve, he said, if you eat of this fruit that you've been told not to eat of, if you rebel, then you will be like God. And ever since then, human beings, the natural way to do things for human beings is to try to put ourselves in the place that belongs uniquely to God. And I think that's what verse 9 is telling us. Look at verse 9. It's not an easy verse. But even the archangel, well, the archangel is the chief of the angels. That's what it means. Michael. Michael is mentioned three other times in the Bible. In Daniel 10, verse 13, he's the guardian angel of God's people. In Daniel 12, verse 1, he's called the great prince. In Revelation 12, verse 7, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 says that when our Lord Jesus returns, the voice of the archangel will proclaim his return. Now, if you read on, but even the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, this refers to some otherwise lost record of something that happened in the unseen world when Moses died. Do I understand it? No. Do I need to fully understand it? No. Because what's clear is this. I think the reason we're being told about this is very obvious. Michael was the archangel. In other words, he's kind of the top of the angel pile, the prince of the angels, the leader of the angels. But Michael knew his place. He knows his place. He knows he is not God. So when there was this dispute with the devil about the body of Moses, Well, Michael doesn't put himself in the place of God above the devil. Look what he says. But he says to the devil, the Lord rebukes you. You see, even Michael, the archangel, this being with loads of glory and splendor, well, he doesn't put himself in the place of God. Verse 10, yet, but, however, that's what these dreamers are doing. These men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Let's be clear. Natural instincts are untrustworthy. When we say, I'm just going to live, follow my natural instincts, what are we being like? We're being like the animals. And although we physically are made of the same stuff as the animals, the dust of the earth, we are also very different from the animals because we were made to live in relationship with God. I don't really want to quote her too much, but what did Oprah, well, how do you say her name? Oprah. What did she say? She said, we're just like the animals. That's what she said. Be like the animals. She said, the animals follow their instincts. You do as well. On the back of your notice sheet, we have the third statement from our statement of faith as a church, the human race. All men and women being created in the image of God have inherent and equal dignity and worth. That is so true. Their greatest purpose is to obey, worship, and love God. Absolutely. As a result of the fall of our first parents, every aspect of human nature has been corrupted. And all men and women are without spiritual life, guilty sinners, and hostile to God. Now, this is sobering, this is humbling, this is unpopular. But this goes against that whole strain of teaching which basically says men and women are inherently good. That is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is actually that we are inherently wicked. That every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts is only evil all the time. And even when we do good things, they are tainted by evil. And our natural instincts do bring destruction. I have some friends who for a while recently have had rat problems. Horrible to have rats in your house. Oh, someone just shivered. What a thought. Ooh. But they discovered something a bit horrid. You see, rat poison looks very attractive to rats. It's made to look like food. And the rats think it's nice, and they go and eat the poison. And what happens? They die. Trouble is, then they die where they ate the poison, and then the stink of the dead rat is horrible. That's what my friends discovered. But you see, what we're being told here is, look, when we follow our natural instincts, we're being just like rats. It seems very tasty, very attractive, but we are actually eating that which will destroy us. Oh, you may say this is all very gloomy and sad. Well, it is solemn, and we need to hear it. It's why it's in the Bible. But what is the answer? What is the antidote? Well, it's back to what Jude says at the very beginning of his letter. It's the faith. The once for all faith entrusted to the saints. What is faith? Well, you see, the way to overcome our natural instinct is to have faith in the faith. Faith means forsaking all trust in myself and trusting only in the Lord Jesus and all that the Word of God reveals about him. The faith is trustworthy. It doesn't change. It was given once. It was given clearly. It was written down through tested prophets and apostles. The faith, well, it brings salvation. We sang about it with the children. that the faith tells of the Saviour, the one who, yes, was born of a virgin, who lived as a real human being, but was distinctive because to our Lord Jesus, doing what came naturally was not to sin, but to rebel. Ah, don't get me wrong. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. He never rebelled like Cain. He never rushed for profit into Balaam's error. He did not rebel against authority like Korah. And yet, amazingly, it was his perfect submission to God the Father that qualified him to be our salvation-bringing substitute, as the destruction my sin deserves, my rebellion deserves, fell on him at the cross. And those who have started to live by faith in the faith, they are those who say, our bodies are not our own. Some of us guys had a meeting on Thursday night and we were looking at the subject of sexual morality. And we looked at a verse in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church that was being tempted in just the way Jude's speaking about. There were people in the Corinthian church who were saying, look, everything's permissible for you. Do whatever you like with your body. They were changing the grace of God into a license for immorality. And Paul writes, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. He's referring to the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. In the book of Romans, having explained the gospel of our Lord Jesus, Paul says, offer your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Present your bodies to him as living sacrifices. That is what those who are living by the faith do. They say, no, my body does not belong to me. It belongs to God. It belongs to our Lord Jesus. Secondly, they say, as Lord, Jesus has every right to tell us what to do. I stand before you this morning as a man under orders. Orders of the only sovereign and Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. And it's the best place to be. At risk of sending your mind somewhere it shouldn't go, in Downton Abbey there's a butler. And he is loyal to the Earl of Grantham, even though the Earl of Grantham often spectacularly gets things wrong. You know what the Earl of Grantham says? He says, we're doing it because I know it's right. And you know when he says it, it's wrong. But the butler is blindly loyal to the Earl of Grantham. If his lordship says that's what's right, that's what we're doing. Now, that isn't what we're being called to as believers in the Lord Jesus. It's not a kind of blind loyalty that says, well, you may get it wrong, but I'll still be loyal. Look, the Lord Jesus always gets it right. He always knows what's best for us. We may not understand why it's best for us, but he is Lord, and he knows. And the person who is living by faith in him is the person who says, as Lord, Jesus has every right to tell me what to do. And I'd like to challenge some of the men who are here on Thursday. And if on Thursday you are sure the Lord was telling you to do something and you haven't done it yet, well, do it, brothers. Because the Lord has a right to tell you what to do. And thirdly, those living by faith in the faith say, what we cannot see is of eternal importance. The believer is someone who says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I cannot see God the Father. I cannot see our Lord Jesus Christ, although there are those who saw him face to face. I cannot see God the Holy Spirit. But they are real. And acknowledging them is the most important thing in the world. I cannot see heaven, I cannot see hell, but listen, friends, hell is a place to be shunned, and hell is a place to be shunned, and heaven is a place to be desired. You know what I'm saying? And we're to live our lives in accordance with these realities because they are actually more important than those things that we can touch and feel and see. So as I close, can I ask you, how are you living? Do you know, we're all living this morning by faith. Do you realize that? Every single person here is living by faith. It just depends what we're living by faith in. Are we living by faith in our natural instincts? Or are we living by faith in the faith, the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? I'm going to put on the screen a favourite verse of mine. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but my dad taught me to drive. Very patient man. Sure, I took a lot of his patience. But what did he do when he taught me to drive? Well, he taught me about a car. He said, that's the clutch and the accelerator and the brake, and that's the steering wheel, and this is how the engine works, and this is what you have to do to make the car go along the road. He taught me. He gave me understanding. We then went out driving. And I have to tell you that my left knee often had a big red mark on it. Because as we'd be driving along, he would slap his right hand down on my left knee. Stop! As we rolled backwards on a hill. You didn't look in your mirror. So he rebuked me a huge amount. I needed it. But my dad was a great teacher. He is a great teacher. Because he not only rebuked me, he always corrected me. When he rebuked me, he always said, that was wrong, but here's what you need to do right. Now, why did he do that? He did that so that I would be trained in driving a car. So that now when I jump into the car, I don't actually think much about the accelerator, the clutch and the brake. I don't think much about looking in the mirror. I do it because I've been trained in doing it. Now here's what the Word of God does. Here's what the faith does. It teaches me, it gives me understanding of the things that I don't naturally understand. It rebukes me, it does tell me off. It corrects me. All because God wants to train me in righteousness. That yes, then, my natural instincts may no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but I'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind so I can test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to take a moment to simply scan through our minds the last 7 days. Asking the question, how have we been living? Have we been living by faith in our own instincts? Have we been doing what comes naturally to us as rebel sinners against you? Or have we been living by faith in the faith? Have we been living by faith in the Lord Jesus and his trustworthy gospel? Our Father in heaven, forgive us for all too often having too high an opinion of ourselves and our own ability to work things out. Forgive us for our rebellion. And afresh we want to repent, to turn to you, to turn away from doing what comes naturally, turning away from following our gut reactions, our gut instincts. And begging of you, please, that you would, through your word, teach us, rebuke us, correct us and train us in righteousness that we might be equipped for every good work. Hear our prayer, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen.